What we see are lights. We sing this little Christian light of mine. There's nothing little about Christianity or the light of Jesus Christ. And the beauty of God's church is while we are one, we spread out in many places for the one. And we shine the light of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And if you would, we'll pray for all of these and the places that we'll go. Bow with me. Dear God, thank you for the gift that is our mind, our body, our hearts, and our souls. Thank you, Father, that we can take your commandments and we can today write them on our hearts. We pray that we might teach your commandments to our children, that we'll talk of them when we sit in our homes and when we gather in this building, when we walk by the way, both to and from this place, when we lie down and when we rise, that your word will be written in our hearts, that we might bind them in our hands and place them at the forefront of our heads, that people might see your truth and be sanctified by it. And so, Father, today we thank you for education. More though, for the people who will be educated and for the opportunities that we'll find. For our children and for our teachers, we pray as they adapt to new, changing circumstances, that your joy will be their strength, and we pray that they will meet each day with positivity, knowing that whatever comes their way, they will never face it alone. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's go to Bible class. As we head out to Bible class, I want to make sure you're aware of those in the auditorium that Chris Moran's our guest teacher today, so I'm excited about that. Thank you, church.
don't need no introduction, do you?
Is it time to start? No, I don't guess so.
You won't get one.
Waiting on somebody to tell me to go. Okay. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Hate to break up fellowship. I was telling Jake here, I was waiting for somebody to tell me to go, and I guess it's time to go. My name is Chris Moran. We are members out at Mars Hill. I've preached at Mars Hill for the last 11 years before going to the children's home. Most of you know Don is retiring at the end of the year, and I have been named as his successor, and so appreciate Don and Lisa and their good family. Appreciate the invitation to be with you guys this morning. You are talking about the apostles, and Don gave me the choice, and I had never studied up to this point the apostle that I chose. There's the powers. Good to see y'all. I picked Bartholomew. Raise your hand by chance if you've ever studied about Bartholomew. That's right, right? I mean, why do we not study about Bartholomew? And I asked myself this question when I started studying, and I quickly found out why we don't study about Bartholomew. You know why? There's not a lot to study. There's nothing hardly in Scripture about Bartholomew. But we're going to cover some things this morning, things that we do know from Scripture. And if you will allow me, we'll talk about some traditions about Bartholomew and some things that, people outside of inspired writing has said about Bartholomew. So what do we know from Scripture? Well, we know his name. We know his name is Bartholomew. And we know, number two, that he was a what? An apostle. If you study the Bible, you study the book of Acts. And if you are unfamiliar about what the book of Acts is about, of course, it's the history of the church. And the book of Acts corresponds perfectly with other writings in Scripture, but it could more appropriately be termed the Acts of the Apostles. Well, if you want to get more detailed, it's actually the Acts of some of the Apostles. Bartholomew is mentioned in the book of Acts, but it's only in the list of Apostles. The other times that Bartholomew is mentioned is Matthew chapter 10. If you'd like to write these down, this is Matthew's list of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who's called Peter. Andrew, his brother James, the son of Zebedee. And John, his brother Philip, and Bartholomew. Now, remember how these guys are listed. In Matthew, we have Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, Lebanus, the surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. That's in Matthew's account, Matthew 10, 2 through 4. The second time we see Bartholomew mentioned is in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Simon, whose he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, John, the brother of James, in whom he gave the name Boanerges, which is sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him, and they went into a house. The third time we see the name Bartholomew mentioned, it's in Luke chapter 6, beginning of verse 13. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, from whom he's named apostles: Simon, whom was named Peter, Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. The fourth time Bartholomew is mentioned is in the book of Acts, chapter number 1, beginning in verse 12. They returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying: Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And that, my friends, is all we know in Scripture about Bartholomew. So we're going to pray, and that'll be the end of class. I picked a good one, huh? That's all we know from Scripture about Bartholomew. We know his name, and we know he was an apostle, because the book of Acts says these are the 12 that Jesus named as apostles. But there's something missing. What's missing? What did he do? We don't know. Which gospel account did we not quote? John. Why did we not quote John's account? It's because Bartholomew is not mentioned in John's account. Nor is a list of the apostles mentioned in John's account. The only time that John mentions any of the apostles, there's John 1, 45 through 49, no Bartholomew. And in John 21, 1 and 2, again, there's no Bartholomew. But there's something very interesting to note, especially from John's account. There is a name that appears in John's list that does not appear in the other accounts. In the first three Gospels in the book of Acts, they mention Bartholomew, but John does not. However, John mentions the name Nathanael, but the other accounts do not. So either we have a mystery apostle, and there is conjecture whether or not Nathanael was actually an apostle or not, but most surmise that because he was listed with those at the lake Tiberias, or with Jesus when he appeared after his ascension, that when he was appeared with the other apostles, that he was actually an apostle as well. But it's pretty interesting that Nathanael is not mentioned in the other accounts, but he is mentioned in John's account. Now, according to scholars, there's a few that I read. John MacArthur's got a book called The Master's Men. He says Bartholomew is not necessarily a first name. It's a distinguishing last name or second name. The word bar means what? Son of, right? When you see bar in Scripture, it's usually indicating the son of whoever was listed before or after. And so bar means son of, and probably the son of Ptolemy or Ptolemy or Ptolemy, according to Scripture. And this guy was, this family name is mentioned several times in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel is one that I quoted, 13 and verse 37. So what he surmises is that Bartholomew must have been a first name. In this case, most would think that his first name was Nathanael, last name Bartholomew. That's what people think. Of course, let me say from the onset, this is not inspired. This thought is not inspired. It's just conjectured because one guy's name is mentioned here and the other guy's name is mentioned here, and the only two that kind of correspond is Bartholomew and Nathanael. And so most scholars think that his name was Nathanael, but his description was Bartholomew, the son of Ptolemy or Ptolemy. And so that's kind of what we're going to go with this morning. Now, just keep in mind that in my mind, there still could be two different people, Bartholomew and Nathanael. They could be the same person. We just don't know from Scripture. But it's kind of interesting how scholars have put these things together and have given us this kind of information. And the reasoning behind the theory is the fact that Philip and Nathanael are associated together with John, and in the parallel passages, Philip and Bartholomew are associated. And so this is one of the things that they kind of build upon. It's because you remember when we were reading the gospel accounts, it said, remember how the order is. Philip and Bartholomew are usually together. They're conjoined together. And in the book of John, Philip and Nathanael are conjoined together. And so Bartholomew is not mentioned in John's list, nor is Nathanael in the other list. And so this is kind of what they conjecture. So since the other seven at the Sea of Tiberias, whose names were indicated as apostles, then it is probable that Nathanael was also an apostle, which would link him back to Bartholomew since he is missing in John's account. In the other lists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts, Philip and Bartholomew are always together, and so it's naturally to speak of them together. And so in John, as I said, we learn that Philip and Nathanael are linked together, and it was Philip who actually brought Nathanael to see Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 45. And so since Philip and Nathanael are closely related, this is another reason why most scholars think that they are the same person. And so, like I said, with your permission, as we move forward, we'll proceed with this theory in mind that Bartholomew and Nathanael are the same person. And so what we know, let's turn to John chapter 1. In verse 43, keep in mind again, and I don't want anyone to misunderstand me, in the Bible, this is all we know about Bartholomew. Scholars think it's the same person, so as we proceed talking about Nathanael, just keep in mind, it could be, not necessarily, but it could be the same guy, Bartholomew. This is what we know about Nathanael, and it primarily comes from John's account, John chapter 1, beginning in verse number 43, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me." Again, here's the correlation between Philip and Nathanael, Philip and Bartholomew. Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" This was probably because of how Nathanael grew up. He probably knew the law. It's indicated that Philip apparently knew the law. He knew the prophets. He knew the prophecy about the coming Messiah. And so did Nathanael. And it was a well-known fact, or a well-held fact by the Jews, that anybody from Nazareth was not a good person. And so this is what Philip says. Nathanael said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, and he said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi," which is teacher, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe." I think there's a lot of humor injected in Scripture. Jesus is like, because I saw you under the fig tree, you believe me because I said that? Yeah, that's all it took for Nathanael. Compare that to a lot of teaching today. It takes so much to convince people. All Jesus says, "I saw you in the fig tree, and because of this, you believe." He says, "You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." I want you to let that sink in for just a moment. Because of the faith that Nathanael had in Jesus, simply by what Jesus said, Jesus says there's going to be greater things that are going to be opened up to your knowledge in the future. All we have is what Jesus says. Be it how many of us are still lacking in faith. You know, Jesus, I would imagine he gives the same promise to us as he gave Nathanael. If you would just believe in my name, believe in the words that I say, you will be opened up. Your knowledge and your heart, your soul and your spirit will be opened up to so much more than just what you can read. And of course, we don't have modern day miracles as they had in Scripture, but if our souls and our spirits are aligned with the Spirit of God, Ephesians chapter 3, then we will see things and things will happen in us and through us that we could never think or that we could imagine. That's what Paul says to the Ephesian church. "Because I said this, you will believe." After Jesus called Philip to follow him, Philip found Nathanael and said, "We have found him." I think about my friend Tom Stewart when he was baptized. The guy who baptized him, Glenn, he came up out of the water and Glenn gave him a hug and says, "Tom, how do you feel?" And Tom says, "I feel a great responsibility," because he found him. He found Jesus. Remember back to the day you obeyed the gospel, if you've obeyed the gospel. Do you remember that feeling? I remember I was 16 years old. I was going through my cowboy stage, Sherry. I had ropers. Do y'all know what ropers are? They're kind of like work boots, but they have a little flange on the front. I mean, I had ropers on. Matter of fact, I think I bought those when I was a teenager. Still had them when I got married. They had duct tape around them, holding them together, but I still had them. I had ropers on, green blue jeans, and a green polo. I remember. Do you remember that sense of urgency, that sense of relief, that sense of awe that you felt? You found Him. I beg you to let what led you to Him be what continues to drive you towards Him today. We have found Him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now this would indicate that both Philip and Nathanael were students of the law and the prophets, and Philip recognized that through their study that Jesus was indeed the Messiah that they had been waiting for. Did you know that there are still Jews today waiting for the Messiah? There are still who will say that the Messiah has not come. And it blows my mind when we go back and read the prophets and the scriptures and we read what Moses has written about the Messiah. And if you go back and you study the Old Testament with Jesus in mind, the amounts of times that Jesus appears in the Old Testament. How can someone who knows the law, how can people who know the scripture not live like there is the Messiah? He says, we know that He is He whom God is sending. But again, the only thing we know from history is this conversation in John chapter 1. It was on Lake Tiberias. This is after the Lord had risen and appeared to the other disciples. Now, the next two verses gives a true insight into Nathanael's character. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. Isn't that just simple? Scriptures is simple. I have a theory that we have made scriptures hard to understand, mankind. We have libraries and libraries of books about the Bible. But we have made, number one, and this is kind of my thing. Number one, we've made church, sure, God, the Bible, we've made it hard to understand. Or two, we've made it boring. We don't want to talk about certain things in Scripture that we don't understand. And so what we have a tendency to do is explain away or not talk about things we don't fully understand. And we kind of put things like the Spirit, we kind of put things like salvation, we kind of put things like those sound doctrines that we don't fully comprehend, or we don't comprehend it, we kind of quit talking about them, and then that's why people view us as that kind of church. But if you really read about what the Spirit does, and I promise I'm not going to chase a rabbit here, but if you really read about how the Spirit is active today in the church, there's nothing boring about it. In church, there's nothing hard to understand about it. The Bible was written so a fifth grader could understand what was written. We have made it difficult. But in the text, we have this true insight of Nathanael's character. Can anything good come out? And Philip said, come and see. Just come and see. That should be the invitation. Like, let me tell you about Jesus. What about Jesus? Come and see. Yes, sir.
We have been exposed too much. It's too much exposure.
That's right. What Larry is saying is we've been exposed to so much information. Here's the problem. I don't think it's the information that's the problem. It's the ability to understand the information that's the problem. It's the ability to decipher what's right and what's wrong. But that is the problem. We've got so much religious information. I think I read a study not too long ago that says our information is doubling every year. You go to Google and you type in one thing and there's millions and millions of pages of information. I mean, my son stole my phone. No, here it is. I figured Liam had my phone. You get on your phone right now and you can find out anything that you want to find out about anything instantly. Now, is it all true? Absolutely not. And so the problem is deciphering. And then that kind of leads back to this issue. You remember what the eunuch said to Philip when he caught him up in the chariot? Do you understand what you're reading? And what did the eunuch say? How can I unless someone explains it? How can I understand? And so here is what I feel like is an issue. I didn't come here to preach, but there are people, us, I'm not pointing my finger to any of you because I don't know most of you, but there are people who know this book but refuse to teach this book. And I say refuse because we make the choice to or not to. There are people who know this book who will not stand up and defend this book. Again, I'm not pointing my finger at you guys because I don't know. But in general, Christianity, in a general sense, we have people who are not afraid to stand up and say what they think about Scripture, but we have those of us who know the truth who are. And that's number one by default. Some of us just don't have that kind of personality. But number two, there's so much negativity thrown at truth today that it's almost like we're intimidated by standing up for truth, for standing up what the Bible says. And matter of fact, you remember what Peter says? Be ready to give an account of the hope that is in you when they ask. Is anybody asking us? Do we live our lives in such a way that when people look at us, there's something to ask? Are we living our life in a way, and kind of bring this back full circle, that they say, what about this Jesus? And we say, come and see. Anyway, we'll get... Boring, that's right. I mean, there's nothing.
Because the excitement that we had when we put on Christ in baptism, we should have that same excitement about His second return. He's coming back again.
Amen.
We who are Christians should be just every day just looking forward to the second appearance.
Brother Greg this morning did our Lord's Supper thoughts. What does it say on the front of this table? This do in remembrance of me. But did you know in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 there's a second reason we do what we do here around this table? Number one, it's to remember Him. But number two, it's to proclaim His coming until He returns. And what Larry was saying is that should excite us, but it should also put some kind of urgent fear within us, because there are people, as a brother said this morning, the lady who had the husband who was unfaithful to the church, and she weeps. Paul in Philippians chapter 4 says he wept bitterly because of people that he knew that were enemies of the cross, whose destruction was their own belly. And what he's talking about is people who got so much pleasure and enjoyment out of this life that they could not think about the life that was to come. But us who partake of this Lord's Supper, number one, we remember what He did. But number two, it's about a proclamation about His return. And that should be the best news that we could comprehend, that Jesus is coming back. Church, Jesus is coming back. And He's going to take to heaven with Him that place that He's prepared those who were faithful. The very last book of Luke, there's a little... I'm sorry for chasing this rabbit, but it's Larry's fault. in the book of Luke chapter, no, I love it. This is the kind of Bible study I like. In the book of Luke chapter 18, there's one phrase in verse 8. We're talking about the persistent woman. We're talking about the unjust judge who gave the woman what she wanted because she just drove him crazy, literally, and would not leave him alone. And so he made the judgment. But look at verse 8. When the Son of Man comes, now I want you to highlight this, underline this, remember this. In verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth, in the earth, on the earth? Like when he comes back to claim his church, will he really find faith in his church? What, preacher, we're at church? Yeah, anybody can go to church. Anybody can sit in the pew. Anybody can, literally, anybody can do what I'm doing. I just teach what, and I told Brother Greg this morning, I appreciated his Lord's Supper devotional thing. But he began by saying, I only teach what I've learned. We teach what we learn. Anybody can do what I'm doing, but will Christ really find faith when he returns? That's between you and the Lord. Knowing and doing, James chapter 1 says knowing and doing is two different things. Like, how many of you looked in the mirror this morning before you left the house, fixed your hair? I did. I mean, yeah, most of us looked in the mirror this morning, right? But do you know what James says about knowing and doing the word of the Lord? It's like looking in the mirror before you leave the house in the morning and forgetting what you look like when you get in the car.
He says, for he who knows to do good and does not do it, it is sin.
Yeah. He who knows to do good and does it not, to him it's a sin. Like, and so there's a difference, Sherry, in knowing and doing it. And James says, if you know and don't do, then you don't really know. Because if you really knew, then that would drive you to do. Like, if you really grasp it, you really knew it, then you could not help, as Peter says in John 5 or Acts 5, you could not help but to speak the name of Jesus.
Well, it's just not my personality. You know, that's hogwash. It is. I mean, you know, we just tell people, well, okay, I understand it's not your personality. You know, God says, you know, when Jesus was making his triumphant entry back into Jerusalem, look, if you guys don't praise, these rocks are going to sing out. I would hate to be somebody standing in this auditorium and I'm supposed to be preaching God's word and not do it, and then these pews start talking.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, how would you like to be somewhere and you're supposed to witness to somebody and you don't do it, and all of a sudden a chair starts talking because you won't do it? Don't tell me you can't. A bush can talk, a donkey can talk, rocks can talk. I mean,
and let me tell,
it's just not my personality.
If this pew started talking right now, I'm hitting the ground and I'm. But
if it starts talking, you better shut up and listen.
Can I build on something you just said?
By all means.
All right. Who are you?
Phil.
Does everybody know Phil?
No.
Well, what Phil said is one of the things when I went back and said that we've made it boring because we kind of shy away from things. He said the word witness.
Sometimes we get to use our words. Most times, sorry.
Well, the word witness is a no-no in the churches of Christ. Mm. You know that, right? I don't have to explain that. And you know why we don't say the word witness? Is because it sounds too much like denominational language. But who first used the word witness? Didn't Luke in the book of Acts use the word witness? They gave their witness. They gave their testimony the day of Pentecost. Yeah. Yes. Yes, you are. So giving your testimony, witnessing, is simply telling your story, what you have experienced in your life from God. And that's simply what it is. And that's all that Acts chapter 1 and 2 is teaching. Is like they could not help but to tell what they had experienced in Jesus. Do you remember when the scribes and Pharisees, they saw John and Peter and they learned that they were unlearned men? But you know what the next verse in text says? But they knew they'd been with Jesus. Like, I love that. It's like they were unlearned men. They'd never been to college. They didn't have degrees, any letters after the name. But goodness, they knew that they had been with Jesus. Tell me how that they knew they'd been with Jesus. By the things they were doing and how they were speaking, their conversation.
Anybody's been born again can lead somebody to Christ.
Yep.
I ain't got to tell your story. I ain't got to tell them something I learned in a book. I just got to tell them why I need to.
That's right. Right. And that's the beauty about the simplicity of Scripture. You do not have to do what Austin does. You do not have to do. You just have to be willing to give an account of the joy that's in you when you're given that opportunity. Preach the word in season, out of season, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. When they want to hear it and when they don't. When they don't want to hear it is just you simply living your life. They didn't ask you, you're just doing it. And that entail leads to other conversations. Thank you, Nathaniel. Yes. Hi.
One of the things that Kendall always enjoys or did when she was a camper at Tyler's camp was when Ray would put everybody on the buses and you'd end up in this obscure parking lot somewhere. And he would put them all, the kids in a circle, regardless of their age, they were all there. Why are you here? And defend
John, is that the youth, your youth minister name, John? Guys, if we're not teaching our kids, then we're just one generation away from apostasy in the church. Do you agree with that? Like, if we're not teaching our subsequent generations, our kids and our grandkids, not only by what we say, but the way what we do and the things that we teach, then we're one generation, just one, away from total apostasy. And if our kids don't know, then does that indicate what they've been taught to know? And that puts the burden of effort back on parents and grandparents. Even if you don't have kids or grandkids, you can still be a huge influence on my kids. Like if you see Liam or any of my other five children, I'll explain that later. But if you see any of our children acting in ways that they shouldn't, I would expect you to lovingly say, hey, buddy, maybe you need to ask your dad about that before you do it again. You know, or hey, let me tell you, it really takes a village, and the church is the village.
Or just as important, Chris, is when you see these kids doing things right.
You know, oh, man, yeah. Any psychology majors in here? One of the current, and it's been taught for a while, but one of the current psychology doctrines, I guess, is you've got to have just as much praise as you do discipline. Like, you can't be an authoritarian parent, but you have to be authoritative. Authoritative is you discipline, but you do it with love. Authoritarian is like you swing the whip. But you have got to have just as much praise for good behavior as you do discipline for bad behavior. Do y'all want to stay through lunch? Was that our bill for real?
No, one more bill.
One more bill. Okay, so we got another hour. Okay. I didn't hear the bell. Did anybody hear the bell? Somebody's belly heard the bell. All right, So, I could talk about that all day long, but let's get back to why I'm here. Bartholomew, Nathaniel, his character was, he was speaking his truth. He wasn't talking negative about Jesus, but he was speaking his truth, right? And the reason we know he was speaking his truth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Is because of what Jesus said about him the very next line. He says, oh, there's Nathaniel. He is a true what? He's a true Israelite, or behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. This word deceit means falsehood. It means early Greek writers would use the word deceit as in to bait. Like we'd go fishing and we bait our hook. Well, the bait is to entice the fish, right? The word deceit literally meant to bait someone into doing something wrong. And so what Jesus is saying here about Nathanael is there was none of that in him. Like, he was truthful. He spoke truth. He lived truth. He believed truth. And this confirmation that he claimed that Jesus is the Messiah just went ahead and further proved that. Psalm 32 verse 1 says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit." If there was one lesson that I wanted you to take home today, it's this. Can the Lord look at you and say, "Chris, a true Christian in whom there is no deceit, nothing false. I'm not wearing a mask, nor will I wear a mask depending on the group of people that I'm in front of. I'm going to be a Christian indeed, no matter my situation, no matter the circumstances, no matter who I'm around. I'm going to be who I'm supposed to be." And this is what I see in Nathanael. Man, there's so much more. I had like 6 pages of notes. But I'll end with this. According to tradition, and these details vary depending on the source or the interpretations, but Jerome, one of the early church fathers, says that Bartholomew actually wrote a gospel and he preached to Indians and he died in Albania or Armenia in Albanopolis. This is according to Hastings. If he did write a gospel account, then God did not find it valuable enough to fit into what we call our canon or the scriptures that we have today. Tradition indicates that Bartholomew was a minister to the gospel in Persia and in India. Although there's no biblical record of his death, tradition says that he was tied in a sack, dropped into the sea. Another tradition claims that he was crucified, and one even says that he was crucified upside down after being filleted alive. Another states that he was died a martyr's death as he was thrown. He was filleted, I think, put in a sack and then thrown into the sea. But all traditions agree that he died a martyr's death. And that's encouraging to me. In traditions, I'm not saying someone in 2023 just said, "Oh, I think that he died this way." These traditions come from writers that would have been alive in like the 2nd, 3rd, 4th century BC or AD. They would have been witness accounts. There is a couple of things, and then I'll let you go. There is a story about Bartholomew that comes from an apocryphal work called the Historia Sertimaeus Apollateus, which is Latin for the History of Apostolic Content. And the story is Bartholomew, how he preached with success to heathen gods, and he rendered even the heathen gods powerless, that he preached with so much fervor that people abandoned their heathen gods because of what he said. And this is the description of Bartholomew. Again, tradition, not in scripture. He has black curly hair, white skin, large eyes, straight nose. His hair covers his ears, his beard long and grizzled. He was of medium height. He wears a white robe with a purple stripe and a white cloak with 4 purple gems at the corners. For 26 years, he wore these things. They never grew old. His shoes had lasted 26 years. He prays 100 times a day and 100 times a night. His voice is like a trumpet. Angels wait upon him. He is always cheerful, and he knows all languages. And I'll let you go on this. It's in this story of his martyrdom, it is said that he said these things. Of course, again, tradition. "Glory be to thee, O Lord Jesus Christ, that givest unto all the grace that all we have perceived. Hallelujah. Glory be to thee, O Lord, the life of sinners. Glory to be thee, O Lord, death is put to shame. Glory be to thee, O Lord, the treasure of righteousness, for unto God we sing. Glory be to God." Hallelujah. Now, whether that's true, he said that or not, I thought, man, Like, if that could describe our life, glory be to God no matter what the circumstances we find ourselves in. Glory be to God no matter the consequences of us living up to our faith. The New Testament has nothing more about Bartholomew, but what a good thought to end on, that this guy who was an apostle possibly lived this kind of life and gave glory to God in all circumstances. Thank you. Do we pray? Can we have a prayer? Can we have a prayer? Do you mind if I pray? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this time of study together. And we thank you for giving us the example of all of your apostles, how many they are or not. God, we just thank you for giving us hope and assurance. And God, thank you for Jesus and through his Son that we have that hope and assurance of everlasting life. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. And thank you for that blood that covers us and that body that was bruised and hung there and tattered and torn, God, so that we could have a glorious eternity. It's in his name we pray. Amen.